Matthew 13:44-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that it has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Bless his word.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and we ask you now, Lord God, that now that we have read it, that you would open up our understanding, our minds and hearts to the things that the Holy Spirit has for us. We do, Father, want to be acceptable in your sight and to set our hearts on the things that matter, Father. So we ask for your assistance now as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, do you ever hate the feeling that you get when you realize that you paid too much for something? I paid too much for my house. I paid too much for my car. If I had bought my car a week earlier, I could have saved $1,000. But I could have got a lower mortgage rate, right? If I was just more patient, or if I had just acted sooner. There's that one advertising slogan, and I forget where it is, but it seems to me it's a clothing store. If you didn't get it at such and such, you probably paid too much. It even gets down to the level of coupons, right? It's a buy one, get one free. I forgot my coupon, right? So I had to pay full price, or it was $5 off. So I didn't bring my coupon, so now I'm stuck paying full price, and okay, we are all about bargain, save, economize, get the best deal, try to get it as cheap as you can, which is not necessarily to say that people spend their money wisely. You can still make a foolish purchase. You just want to get that foolish purchase at as good a price as you can get it. Isn't there anything that is worth a high price? Isn't there anything that a man or a woman would say, it is worth it no matter what it costs? I would give anything to have it. I mean, I would literally give up anything. Some houses cost $1 million, or five, or $20 million. Okay, now look, everybody wants a nice home. I know you want a nice home, but isn't there a point at which any reasonable person is going to draw the line and say, no, I want to be comfortable, but that's nuts. Okay, I'm not paying that for a house. That's how I am with cars. You know, I cannot understand how people can drop $50,000, $60,000, or $70,000 on a car. It gets you where you want to go, right? I mean, it's just as well as a cheap car. Some cars are six figures, right? To me, I don't get it, all right? You want to buy your fiance a beautiful engagement ring, right? But I think there are some line beyond which you would not be willing to go. I mean, you don't want to start off your marriage in debt, do you? College education now. I think this is where college education is getting. It's kind of a serious question now as to whether you want to take on $100,000 or $200,000 of debt just to have a degree in philosophy or something like that, okay? Honestly, I think a lot of college grads have buyer's remorse. You know, here you are 23 years old. You're so deep in debt, you're going to be working until you're 40 to pay it off, and that's if you can get a job in your field. Okay, what I'm getting at is some things in life are valuable, but even those, there's a point where you say, I just don't know if it's worth it, you know? I want you to see from these two short parables, the Lord Jesus is placing a value upon the inheritance of the eternal kingdom. That value literally far exceeds every single thing that you can lay hands on and pile up in this present life. Okay, we have these two little short parables. Just because they're small, don't overlook them. Okay, their importance cannot be overstated. Consider these two parables well. Let them sink in. especially you younger folks who are either at or approaching the crossroads of life about trying to make decisions about what's the important things in life. Let's rewind our thoughts a little bit. Is there a link between these and the ones that have gone before? If there's a link, I don't know if you recall last week, I said that the first four kind of had something in common, and that was the passage of time, right? You had to plant, and then you had to wait while the process worked, and then eventually you get to the end. That's not present in these two. There may be a link, though, in the idea of smallness or hiddenness. Okay, here's a thing you might not take great notice of at first. The word of God is a seed, right? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The leaven is hidden in the dough. It's not so obvious. You can't really see it. We talked about how the kingdom of God is small in its beginnings, sort of insignificant looking, perhaps, maybe not so highly esteemed by the world. Okay, we've kind of got our thoughts going in that direction. Well, we don't want to make the mistake of focusing too much on the smallness or the lowliness of it or things like that. Okay, that's true, but it's not the only dimension. So we have these two parables now to illustrate the worth of it. Okay, don't let the mere appearance of it fool you or mislead you. Just because it's small doesn't mean it isn't tremendously valuable. Okay, so is a pearl small, but it's worth a fortune. So is a box of treasure small compared to, well, at least compared to the size of the field. But it literally is a fortune. Okay, I will even go buy the entire field. I'll buy these acres of property. I'll take the extra stuff that comes with it, just as long as I have this, just to get this. You know, not that I much need a big piece of property, but I will take it as long as it comes with this. And that reminded me of Boaz and Ruth. I guess if I have to redeem the property, fine, as long as I get Ruth. You know, that's what he really wants. I'll take the treasure, but if I have to get the property, fine. And if you'll recall the story of Ruth, there was the other guy. He was interested in the property. He didn't want Ruth, you know. He found out Ruth was involved in the deal. He said, well, you can have it, Boaz. And Boaz says, all right, it's a deal. Okay, I'll pay for the field as long as I get the treasure. Okay, the other similarity is something hidden, right? It's not noticed right at first. Okay, the man who discovers the treasure in a field just kind of stumbles across it, right? He doesn't know it's there. He discovers it. You wouldn't have known from the look of the field by itself. It's just an ordinary looking field. You wouldn't have known that there was anything special hidden there. Okay, even the pearl of great price is something the merchant finds. Okay, yes, he's in the market for pearls. He's looking for pearls. Look at this one. Hey, look at this one. Okay, and he hurries up and he sells all that he has in order to have that one. Okay, you can see that these two parables basically make the same point. It's kind of like how the Pharaoh back in Joseph's day had two dreams that had the same point. Why? Because the thing is certain. And the Lord has shown the king what he is going to do, right? This is, it's sure, it's true, it cannot be changed. Two parables, and maybe a slight distinction between them in that the first man kind of stumbled over it. The second man was out looking. Okay, the scripture says he was seeking beautiful pearls. And perhaps there we have a description by the Lord of two different kinds of people. Okay, the response is both the same because the treasure is tremendously valuable, but two different kinds of people. You know, on the one hand, some people just are not even looking. Okay, they go through life, they're not very spiritually minded, they don't see anything special in the church or in Christians in their talk about the Lord. Jesus Christ is just a sort of a name to them. You know, he's one of those religious leaders. Christians are just a segment of society. You know, I never really gave him a whole lot of thought, never had much interest in this. A person in the Bible who's like that might be the woman at the well. OK, Okay? Just seems like she had a chance meeting with the Lord one day, and just sort of out of the blue, he showed up in her life. Okay? Changes her entire life. You see the discussion that the Lord and this woman had. And, oh, Samaritan, Jew, Samaritan, you know, it never really mattered that much to me. I kind of stopped thinking about it. And one day, here he is at the well. And she says, "You're a prophet, aren't you?" And then it's pretty soon, "Hey, everybody, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Do you think he could be the Messiah?" All right, I'm sure you know lots of people whose minds are just not on spiritual things. Okay, yours may be. But you know people whose minds are just not on spiritual matters. But how many stories have you heard in life of, you know, some poor soul who just wandered into a church, sat in the back row, and all of a sudden the word of the gospel means something to them, okay? It just grabs them, okay? A person practically trips over it, and then one day they see everything with new eyes all of a sudden, okay? Just stumbled across the treasure in the field. On the other hand, some people are seekers, aren't they? They know that there must be something out there. Okay, the truth is out there somewhere. There is an explanation to life, I'm sure of it. There is a meaning to life, I'm sure there is. And they have done a good bit of thinking. They have done some investigating and reading and maybe some praying, right? Something along the lines of, "Well, God, if you're out there, please show me that you're real," something like that. Okay, the scripture says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men, right? Some people are just more sensitive to its pull. Some people have, you know, experience, in sort of discerning what's true. Just like the merchant, right? He's got experience in the market. He knows what he's looking for. He's kind of he recognized quality when he sees it, but nothing so far has been, you know, the thing to satisfy him. And for a person in the scripture like that, you might think of someone like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Somebody like Lydia, okay, who lives in Philippi. These are two people who have discarded the gods of the Greeks, you know, discarded polytheism, and they've discovered some truth about God. Okay, these are praying people, they're almsgivers, they're pretty close to the target, you know, but they just haven't quite hit on it yet. And one day, here comes Paul. One day, you meet Peter, and the plain truth, and they say, "Aha, that's the last, that's it, that's what it is, it's the real thing." Okay? Now, a person in your life who might be something like that could be somebody, say, with a Catholic background. Okay, Catholics will know the landscape, so to speak. They know the terminology. They know the big ideas. Okay, just like the merchant, he's sort of familiar with what pearls are like. But there's just still something lifeless about it, right? Something that's still dull and gray, and it just, you know, it hasn't latched onto the heart and made this genuine connection, and oh, this is a one of a kind, this is the treasure, okay? I actually think there are some people that are in our congregation who fit into this category, okay? Yes, you hear about God. You get the difference between right and wrong. You can see that this is better than atheism or whatever other option there is. But still, just something hasn't quite laid hold of you where you've said, "Oh, this is it. This is the truth." Okay, so two kinds of people. To the one group, God says, "Seek and you shall find." Okay, it's a promise. Seek. And you shall find it is certainly true. But there's also those people who, in God's mercy, he says to them, "I was found by those who were not looking for me." Okay? To a people who did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." So you're in the right place. Maybe you just haven't come to the right pearl yet. So let me try to describe. You mind if I show you my best pearl. Can I try to describe the treasure for you? What exactly is so precious about the kingdom of God that it's worth getting rid of everything else? Okay, let me see if I can sell it to you, because the scripture says it is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. It's better than the profits of silver, better than gold. Blessed is the man who lays hold of it. All right, so what is it that makes the kingdom of God so very precious? If I can describe a couple of aspects of it. First of all, purity. Nothing unclean shall be there. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful sentence? I know you have something in your heart that yearns to get away from all that is impure and dirty and dishonorable. Okay? Whatsoever things are good, true, noble, pure, honest, you know those are the good things. But the kingdoms of the world around us are filled with all kinds of gross and disgusting and rotten things. And I know that there's at least a part of you that wishes you could get away from all of that. Okay? And you know that there's things in your own life and in your own heart that don't measure up to that standard. Okay? They don't meet that level of purity. God says, I will wash you. I will make you clean. I will give you a new heart. I'll fit you for my kingdom, right? A kingdom of purity. Now, just if you can, close your eyes and just try to envision, just for a second, a place where there is no impurity at all. Bright, clean, and glad. You think you'd like to have that? All right, second, fullness. Fullness. God says to his people, open your mouth and I will fill it. I am sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. The fig tree and the vine will yield their strength. The days are coming when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. I will restore my people's fortunes. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit, and shall never again be uprooted out of the good land that I give them. Okay, the prophet Zechariah says, joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts. Think you'd like to have that? Sir, I am so tired of coming here to draw the water. Give me this living water that you speak of, so I don't have to keep coming back here to this well. Sir, give us this bread. We're always so hungry. In the kingdom of God, the scripture says, you will never hunger anymore. You will never thirst anymore. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Fullness. Sound good? Number three, safety. Here in this life, nothing is really safe, is it? If it was safe, you wouldn't have to buy insurance. Thieves break in and steal. Moth and rust destroy. Windstorms, accidents, enemies. Nation rises against nation. The world is in turmoil. Men's hearts fail them for fear of what's coming. Okay, even when you're at home in your own bed, you're not really entirely safe, are you? You never know. Fire. Earthquake, intruder, a falling tree. Scripture says this, the multitude of your foes shall be like the small dust. The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. You shall look for your enemies and not find them. Those who contended with you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, do not fear, I am near at hand. In that day, he says, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, bow and sword of battle I will abolish from the earth, so that all may lie down in safety, and they will dwell securely in the wilderness, and they will sleep in the woods. Doesn't that sound nice? How'd you like to have that? Fourth, health. You know as well as I do that whatever health you have today, even now, it's slipping through your fingers. Gray hair, achy joints, heart conditions, swollen feet, headaches, bad hearing, cataracts, chemotherapy. Okay, all your pharmaceuticals and all your supplements and all of your exercise, you know it's only a temporary fix. There lies the grave. It is open and waiting to receive you. What would you give? What would you trade? Okay, even right now, piles of your money, some of you, is just going towards putting off the inevitable. Okay, it fills your thoughts. It makes you worry. Imagine it. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, not even a headache. It's the kingdom of God, okay? And that is just one little dimension of the value of the kingdom of God, friends. It is life. It is immortality. And scripture says that Jesus Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Come and buy it. All that a man has, he will give in exchange for his life. In him, in Jesus Christ, there is life. Come and drink of the water of life and eat of the bread of life. Eat of the tree of life. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Okay? Are you getting interested at all? Do you think you would prefer to have this over what you have now? What profit is it for a man if he were to have the entire world, to gain the whole world and still lose his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I haven't even finished. It's like the commercial, right? But wait, there's more, okay? Act now, and you will also receive. Number five, how about love? Don't you need that? Don't we need that most of all? Okay, a person can go through life lacking a lot of things. But if love is there, things can be all right. Okay, we need it the way we need water and air. Okay, life is incomplete and barren without love. It is the choice prize of the kingdom of heaven. Adrian Rogers, the preacher, used to say, love worth finding. Did anybody ever hear the radio program called Love Worth Finding? That was the title, Adrian Rogers. Okay, it's a love worth finding. It's a love that defies description. Okay, the love of a woman is one thing. The love of children or parents is another thing. The love of friend for friend, it's another thing. All of them are just like pencil sketches of the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're just shadowy reflections of the real thing. The God who himself is love. Okay, you don't even know. You can't possibly know until you have purchased the pearl of great price, until you've actually found it, okay, like a treasure in a field, like an exquisite. When you find it, it is really, it's worth everything else. It's worth all the riches of your house. You wouldn't trade it away for a thing. I don't think we can even really comprehend truly what the love of God is. Even the apostles, you'll see in their letters, even they have difficulty putting it into words. Paul says, I pray that you, along with the saints, may be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and height. The love of Christ, he says, which surpasses knowledge. Okay, it's beyond description, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It says in Romans that he pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he gives us. It is a treasure. Only Zion's children know this treasure. It is only yours if you purchase the pearl of great price. It's if Christ dwells in your heart through faith, only if, then you may start to know the dimensions and the size and the feel of it, okay? The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song, okay? For you, the love of God will quiet you. He will rejoice over you with singing. How about it? Okay, Peter says, Lord, we left all to follow you. Peter, it was worth it. I tell you, says Jesus, whoever follows me will not fail to receive hundreds of fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, their hearts all knit together in love. John the Apostle says, we have known, we have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in God abides in love. And God is in him. Okay, are you interested? To me, it's an easy choice. You know, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do I have to go on? I mean, there's more. Number six, righteousness. No guilt. Okay, you try to picture never feeling guilty again because you'll never be guilty again. Righteousness and true holiness. Would you like to have that? Sinlessness will be one of the great privileges of the children of the kingdom of heaven. How about seventh, knowledge and wisdom? Okay, the secrets of creation, insight into the very mind of God. We get a good down payment of that now. But the scripture says in the ages to come, he'll still be unfolding to us the riches of his grace. Because he's an infinite God. To me, this is amazing. You will be able to continue learning and growing for the rest of eternity, and you will never have exhausted the fullness of God because he's infinite. Okay, the scripture says, they shall be like the angels in heaven. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the stars forever and ever. Okay, let me sum it up for you. All things are mine. All. The heavens, the earth. All things can be yours, things present, things to come. They shall inherit the earth. Okay, in Revelation it says he will inherit all. Christ is yours and you are his. Scripture says he is the heir of all things and we are what? Co-heirs, joint heirs with him. The heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Now, what would you pay? What would you trade? It's the kingdom of God. Here it is. Buy it, okay? What is more valuable to you than what I have just described? Is it hobbies? Is it movies? Is it free time? Is it fitness? Is it houses and lands and home improvements? Is it video games? Is it entertainments or adventures? Is it somebody's friendship? Somebody's respect? Family, career, ambitions. You might have to give up some of that. What's too much to pay? Where do you say, no, no deal, I'm sorry, no deal. There's a fella in the book of Jeremiah whose name is Baruch. God says to Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am about to overturn this whole land. I will break down what I have built up. I will root up what I have planted. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek great things for yourself. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is short. Sell everything else. I'll just remind you one more word out of the scripture. It says, for joy over what he found. That's a key, isn't it? You understand? Is there a choice to be made? Yes. Is there something to be traded away? Yes. Is there a cost? Uh-huh. Maybe a high cost. The man pays the high cost willingly because it's a joy. It's a joy over what he found. Yes, we talk about the way of Christ is costly, and you know what? Maybe I remind you more often or more forcefully than you would like about the costliness of following Christ, and maybe It gets a little gloomy and doomy around here sometimes, but it is no. It is a cost that we bear with good cheer. Be of good cheer. It has pleased the Father to bestow on you a kingdom. Whatever you surrender in life, the faithful disciple can be of good cheer. The kingdom of God is yours. Are there difficulties? Fine. Don't be afraid. You had to buy the field to get the treasure. The treasure is yours, and it'll be worth it all. Okay, what do you say? All that he has. Either give all that you have now, or someday the day will come when it's time to have body and soul cast into the flames, when you would willingly have given all that you have. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, you'll have nothing to give. Follow Christ's example, right? What does it say about him? All that he had, he left his glory in heaven. He laid aside his dignity. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. He surrendered his rights, surrendered his life on the cross. All that he had, he gave for what? For the joy that was set before him. Okay, for the joy. For the joy he endured the cross. And so the author of Hebrews says, let us run the race marked out for us. Let's run with perseverance and lay aside, right? Lay it aside, every weight, everything that entangles, everything that drags us down, holds us back, pulls us down. Let's lay aside all of those things. What will you give in exchange for your soul? I don't think you can pay too much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these densely packed words of wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful teaching. And we pray for one another that you would help us make the right decisions all the time, that we would know that this life and everything in it is passing away and the kingdom of heaven is coming that will endure forever. Let's be willing to follow you wherever you should lead. And I pray, Father, Lord, just for every heart in the room, that you would convict and change and encourage. And that if there needs to be repentance, Lord, that we would not be ashamed to do that, but that we would come willingly to your throne through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed just for such a one, and that we would find mercy, Lord, and the promises, all the promises. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us and for the advanced knowledge, Lord, of everything that's coming. May we be found worthy of it, Lord, in that last day when we stand before you. Blessed be your name forever, Lord Jesus Christ. And in that name we pray. Amen.